This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
So the QR code should work, so please try and use it and vote on the verses. I only see one vote so far, so try to do that within the time that's available. If it doesn't work, let me know and we'll just go back to the original one, but this one should work. Today, this is actually not where we're going to be today. No, it was last night. So Faid, you have to fix this thing so it works, the clicker. Yeah, perfect. So, where are we? Very good. So, we're going to conclude Surah An-Nisa and start the beginning. We'll do like a page and maybe and a half of Surah Al-Ma'idah. So I will postpone talking about Surah Al-Ma'idah in some detail till tomorrow. Just because we're going to kind of mostly cover it throughout the day, throughout tomorrow's night. Tonight we just start with maybe a page and a half of it. But I'll take some time and focus on Surah An-Nisa, because it's actually very much worth the study. Surah An-Nisa, as I pointed out yesterday, within this continuum of surahs, especially the first 10, the Quran is in clusters, like surahs come in groups. Each group has like a theme, an overarching theme, that these surahs will cover, and each surah looks at that theme from a different angle and kind of covers it in a different way. So the first 10 juz', which is the first 8 surahs of the Quran, that cluster, it tells the story of Islam, basically, how Islam is going to function, how it's going to work, and how we're going to move it forward. And it starts with Baqarah, tells you your job, tells you how you're going to fulfill your job, which is the methodology of Islam itself. Surah Ali Imran covers the piece of maintenance, of protection, when it comes to internal challenges and external challenges, the different things that can ruin your ability to defend your faith, you'll lose it if you don't defend it from these challenges. And so with Nisa, it focuses on the values that Islam is built upon, and that's really the level of importance that Surah An-Nisa carries is quite significant for us, especially as Muslims living in the West, because the values of any faith are heavily scrutinized whenever you're not living in a majority country of that faith. Like any ideology, if you're not living with people who share it, then your values are going to be scrutinized. You're going to be looked at with a lot of, they're going to be combed through with a fine comb. You're going to look through things in a lot of detail. So we have to, as Muslims here in the West, we have to actually take a significant amount of time in our lives and really understand the value system of our deen. So we understand why it is that our deen has the rulings that it has. It's like, Nisa is one step before talking about the rulings, which is what Surah Al-Ma'idah does. Surah Al-Ma'idah basically talks about the rulings. Surah Al-Ma'idah, I'll explain in a moment, that's all it really does. Surah Al-Nisa, even though we have some rulings in it, but it's the focus is on the value system, on the ethics, on the morals. And any rulings that you have in Surah Al-Nisa are moral-based. They're moral-based. They're not jurisprudent-based. And this is a little bit tricky to understand. And I'm going to try and do that for you so you understand why Surah An-Nisa talks about what it talks about. Surah An-Nisa, it talks a lot about the relationships between men and women. It goes into a fair amount of detail of these relationships between genders. And it talks about the rulings that will govern those relationships. And the reason you find these rulings in Surah An-Nisa and not as a section in Surah Al-Ma'idah where it's all rulings is because when it comes to gender relationships, they're rulings, correct, but they're moral-based rulings. They're value-based rulings. They're not law-based rulings. For example, eating lahm al-khanzir, that's a law. That's an issue of law. When it comes to not performing sayd when you're wearing ihram, for example, that's a law. These are not value-based laws. They're not moral-based laws. Gender relationships, when it comes to fahisha, this is a moral-based law. This is based on a value system that we understand. Meaning you would have come to that conclusion on your own. If you just had the value, you would have come to the conclusion of what Surah An-Nisa teaches without needing to be told necessarily. But the rulings of Surah Al-Ma'idah, you wouldn't. Surah Al-Ma'idah, it talks about wudu, for example. And it'll explain wudu. It'll talk about ruling and politics. You're not going to come to the conclusion of these rulings on your own because they're not moral-based. Yes, they are morally affiliated. They're morally aligned with the faith. And I know these terms, they're technical, but these semantics actually matter a lot for people who understand how laws are built and how theologies are built and how ideologies actually survive. These semantics actually matter. So these rulings in Surah Al-Ma'idah, they're aligned with our values, but they're not value-based, they're not rooted in that. Surah An-Nisa is the opposite. That's why Surah An-Nisa talks about Rahmah, it talks about Fadl, and it talks about these moral-based rulings that we have, and amongst them are the gender relationships. How we treat the opposite gender, what governs those relationships is a moral issue. It's a moral issue. And that's why we have that helps you understand why Muslims have such a problem with those who play around with the gender-based relationships and mix up with it, and it's a problem for us. Even if someone is not necessarily Islamically, sometimes we look at them, well, why? Why does these people, there's a Muslim family, they don't even pray. But if their son has a girlfriend or the daughter has a boyfriend, they'll lose their minds. Because it's funny enough that human beings comprehend this. Comprehend that there are some rulings that are moral based, they're value based, and others that are not. So if they are losing a lot of their deen, they start by losing, most people, they start by losing the non-value based rulings. So if salah falls off or stuff like that fall off. I'm not saying that it's okay, by the way, I'm not encouraging you. I'm just explaining to you how these things happen. And then they hold on to the moral based values to the best of their ability. But that's why, it's because these are morals, these are ethics, these are values. So Surah An-Nisa talks about these things. That's why you find Surah An-Nisa, what we're going to be reading, it talks about those who are oppressed and how to treat them, and those who are disabled, how to treat them. You can say this is a ruling. Yeah, but it's a moral-based ruling. Treating people who are disabled or people who are disadvantaged or the vulnerable part of your society, that's a moral. Yes, we have a ruling that's attached to it in fiqh, but it's a moral. It's a value. It comes from your understanding, your ethics. It comes from your ethics. It's a whole different category. And Surah An-Nisa covers the three main values that we have in our deen. There are many values in our deen, but the three core values, these are the core values. It covers everything else, by the way, but the core values that it talks about for three or four pages each is number one, haqq, righteousness, and number two, adil, justice, and number three, istiqama, incorruptibility. And it looks at them and it looks at their opposites. It looks at haqq and it looks at its opposite, batil. It looks at adil, justice, and looks at its opposite, zulm. It looks at istiqama and its opposite, nifaq. It looks at all these things because these are our core values. Before we talk about anything else in Islam, before we preach any other aspect of Islam, we have to make sure these three core values are clear. And you have to make sure that you have clarity on them and that you are following them. Because if you're not, then preaching other aspects of Islam becomes very peculiar. Based on what are you preaching all of this if you don't follow the three core values that you have? If you're someone who always does the right thing, you always say do the right thing. In any given situation, you'll do the right thing because haqq is what you live by. You refuse any form of oppression. Any form of oppression is refused, whether it occurs to you or occurs to someone else from you or occurs upon someone else from someone else. You refuse any form of injustice and you refuse corruption. You refuse corruption. You will not be corrupt. You will not cut corners, take shortcuts, and play around and try to bend rules and break. You're a straight shooter, you know what you... These are our core values as Muslims. Before we talk about any other aspect of Islam, which is so important because Surah An-Nisa kind of pounds those down. If you read Surah An-Nisa well, that's all it's really teaching. So that's kind of what Surah An-Nisa does. Surah Al-Ma'idah is just 16 commands in a row. That's all it is. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Then ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. If you want to break up Surah Al-Ma'idah, just follow the ya ayyuhalladhina amanus. There's a couple of them that are right beside each other, and they're the same one. Like they talk about the same thing. They're categorized as one. But it's all ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. All those who believe. Here's number one. Number two. Number three. Here's what you have to. Here are the covenants. It's awfu bil uqud. Fulfill your covenants. It's like Surah Al-Ma'idah is when you're given the pen. Here's the pen. You'll sign. Sign the contract. Here's the contract. Here's what you have to do. And then here's what you get. You sign or you don't sign. But first of all, he had to tell you who you were, so you knew your identity. He had to explain to you what you were going to use to fulfill your job, because if I give you a job and I don't tell you how to do it, then that's not fair to you. And then I explain to you how you're going to maintain it and protect it, because it's a lot of work. And then I give you the values that everything is based on. You agree? Here are the details. Read them and sign the contract. Hopefully better than most of us sign contracts online when you buy anything, really. So that's kind of the gist. We're only going to do like a page and a half of Surah Al-Ma'idah, so I'll talk about that aspect of Surah Al-Ma'idah tomorrow because we have more time. So we'll start, inshallah. Do we have some degree of... Okay, we have some people, not a lot, 7 people. Okay, if this falls off one more day, I'm going to remove the QR codes and just go to my personal choices. But start with the earliest verses, so 75. Yeah, 75 of Surah Al-Nisa.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa ma lakum la tuqatiluna fi sabilillahi wal mustad'afin minar rijali wan nisa'i wal wildani alladhina yaqulun ربنا أخرجنا من هذه القرية الظالم أهلها واجعل لنا من لدنك وليا واجعل لنا من لدنك نصيرا.
Alright, so this ayah in Surah An-Nisa, it talks about combat. It goes into some detail. It uses the word qital, which is fine. I hope people don't get too uncomfortable when you talk about these things. There's nothing within all of the Quran when it talks about combat that you should feel ashamed of, or you should feel that is not worthy or not broadcast worthy, or something you can't share openly. Everything in the Quran you can publicly talk about. There's nothing wrong with any of it. There's nothing that you should feel self-conscious about. These verses here are very specific in what they're teaching, and I think it's a very beautiful lesson for us. وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Why is it that you won't fight for the sake of Allah? A lot of the Sahaba up front, early on in the Madani phase, they weren't too thrilled about the idea of bearing arms. Like, they didn't like that, because for the 13 years in Mecca, they were told not to. Like, do not bear arms, don't fight back. It was always peaceful. Like, the Muslims never bore arms at all. They went to Medina, they were told, you have to bear arms. You have to fight back. They will ruin your country. Like, they will come in and destroy and kill all of you. You have to bear arms. So a lot of the Muslims were hoping that wouldn't be the case. So a lot of the Quran is designed, like the way it's worded, is to convince the Muslims, the Sahaba, to bear arms when needed, obviously, when necessary. And this verse here is one that does that in a very interesting manner. So it says, وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا. And there are oppressed people. This is the wording. وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ. While you don't want to fight, you don't want to bear arms, while there are people who are oppressed, men, women, and children, who are calling every day, saying, رَبَّنَا, O our Lord, أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ. Remove us from this city. الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا. The people of it whom are oppressive, the people who are ruling it are oppressive, they're oppressing us. وَجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيَّا وَجْعَلْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ نَصِيرًا. And grant us, O our Lord, someone who will stand by us and someone who will defend us and support us. The wording in this ayah explains to us that the purpose of bearing arms, as far as the Quran goes, is to defend the rights of the oppressed. This is not an implication, and it's not an interpretation. This is verbatim. This is what the ayah is saying. There's really no other way. This ayah is very simple. There's really, like, for us to profoundly reflect on it would be just reflecting on the fact that we are told that you must, as Muslims, bear arms to defend the oppressed. Of course, if you have a country. No Muslim can bear arms on their own. You can't go buy a gun and decide you're bearing arms to do. You have to be a part of a country in an army. You can't just go do this on your own accord, living in a country where you're a civilian. It's not acceptable. It's not appropriate in any form. I think that is clear to every Muslim here anyways. But in case it isn't, I'm just saying it for the record. You're not allowed to bear arms at any point unless you're part of a country and a part of an army. But those Muslims who are living in a country and they have one, then they're commanded to fight. Well, why, Ya Rab? Just for the sake of it? No, because there's mustadafeen. Because there are people who are oppressed, who are persecuted, who can't make their own decisions, who don't have the freedoms that they should. وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ. And this is what they're saying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually quotes what these oppressed people, persecuted people are saying in terms of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a way out, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a way out from a group of people who are oppressing them. And that is the purpose of why Muslims bear arms. It is to remove oppression. It is to remove oppression. I told you, one of the core values of this surah is to talk about justice. So when it talks about bearing arms or combat in Surah An-Nisa, it's not a law that is being given a jurisprudence ruling. No, it's talking about a value-based reason. Here's why you're going to do it. Because your ethics don't allow you not to. Because if you have the ability to stand up and to bear arms as people are being oppressed, then you have to. You don't need a ruling for it. This is obvious to you because your values would not allow anything else. All right. Let's go on to, let's do 98 and 99 of Surah An-Nisa.
إلا المستضعفين من الرجال والنساء والولدان لا يستطيعون حيلة ولا يهتدون سبيلا فأولئك عسى الله أن يعفو عنهم وكان الله عفوا غفورا.
So these verses, a few pages later, they talk about something. إن الذين توفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم قالوا فيما كنتم قالوا كنا مستضعفين في الأرض قالوا ألم تكن أرض الله واسعة فتهاجروا فيها فأولئك مأواهم جهنم وساءت مصيرا. On the day of judgment, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects people and he speaks to those who died in a state of kufr. Listen to this very carefully. Again, this is not interpretation. This is the verbatim of the verses. They died in a state of kufr. And they'll be asked, why? What was up? Why did you guys do this? So they say, we were oppressed on earth. We didn't have a choice. So the answer is, was Allah's earth not large enough or not open enough for you to leave a land of oppression and go to the land of freedom where you could choose and continue your faith instead of losing your deen and living in a state of kufr? Those people, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, they're going to be taken to the hellfire. They're going to be punished. And then you have this verse. You have an exception. Illa, except. Illa al-mustadha'afina, except the oppressed and the persecuted. Min al-rijali وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ حِيلَةً وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ سَبِيلًا. Except the oppressed men, women, and children whom لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ حِيلَةً, they have no way out, وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ سَبِيلًا, and they don't know how to take care of themselves. Like they are oppressed and they're also extremely weak and they have no way to remove themselves from the position of oppression that they are in. They can't go. They actually have nowhere to go. So they live and die in a state of kufr. Listen to this. That's what the ayah was talking about. People who were resurrected and they were resurrected. ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. They had left their faith. They were not Muslim. Allah holds them accountable. Why didn't you leave? If you were oppressed in your deen, why didn't you go somewhere else? Allah's earth is wide. It's huge. Go somewhere else where you're not oppressed. Those people will be held accountable. They'll be punished. However, the oppressed people, men, women, and children, who had no way out, they were living in poverty. They were enslaved. They had no way. They couldn't break loose. لا يستطيعون حيلة, they have no tricks to get away. ولا يهتدون سبيلة, they don't know where to go. Like they just don't have the tools to leave. فأولئك عسى الله أن يعفو عنهم. Those people, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardon them. He will pardon them. وكان الله عفوا غفورا. There are disbelievers on the day of judgment who will be pardoned because they were مستضعفين. لا يستطيعون حيلة ولا يهتدون سبيلة. They were people who were oppressed, who had no way out. But who will be held accountable for them? The people that we talked about in the first one, the verse. So thank you for voting these two in right in succession. The people who will be held accountable are the people who could have bore arms and defended them and removed oppression from them. They're held accountable. That's the piece that we sometimes miss. You have hidayah, alhamdulillah, that's a beautiful thing. May you be forever grateful. And may you live in gratitude for the rest of your life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you that. However, if others don't have access to it because of oppression or persecution, you are commanded by your values, if you understand Surah An-Nisa, by your values and your ethics, to do what you can to defend them and to remove them from a state of persecution and oppression so they may choose freely. Because you're accountable for being able to do so and not. That's what this ayah, that's what these two ayahs are explaining basically. Now it puts us in a predicament because we're Muslims, we're living in a minority country and we don't really have say in any of it. But we do have a say in is the status of our ummah. Our ummah is not in a position where it can do all these things, but it can be. It's not right now, but it can be. It can, it may take a bit of time, but it can. What it requires is a generation of people who are willing to turn their lives around, who are willing to understand their deen appropriately, open their minds a bit so they can actually understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining, raise their kids as such, and live for the cause for the entirety of their existence. And you have one or two generations do that, and suddenly you go from a state of complete loss and confusion and helplessness, which is what we see today. It's the fourth or fifth day of Ramadan, and still aid has not entered properly into the Qatar of Gaza, and people are still starving, and people are still dying under the rubble. From from this horrible amount or degree of persecution that we are witnessing, you go from a position where we are helpless to a position where we are not. And we have that ability. It may not happen during my lifetime. Maybe not even yours, but that's okay. That was not a condition for this to work. The condition of it happening during our lifetimes, the Prophet ﷺ did not see the time where he had that degree of power. He didn't live that long. He was taken right before it. Had he just lived 2 or 3 years later, the kingdom of Islam would have stretched over three continents. But if he passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam, is still contained in a small part of Arabia. He passed away from here, you count 10 years, and Islam was in 3 continents. It was the biggest empire on earth at the time. It had brought down the 2 other bigger empires. And it's a lesson, in my opinion, that you don't have to live long enough to see the fruits of your work. You just have to believe in what you're doing to be the truth and to be correct. All right, what's the one after? Go ahead. Yeah, that's fine.
ولو أنا كتبنا عليهم أن اقتلوا أنفسكم أو اخرجوا من دياركم ما فعلوه إلا قليل منهم ولو أنهم فعلوا ما يوعظون به لكان خيرا لهم وأشد تثبيتا.
So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out something that is worthy of everyone's contemplation. He said, وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ And had we decreed upon them, he was talking about Bani Israel, he was also talking about the Muslims too, أَنِقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ To take your own lives, أَوْ اِخْرُجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ Or the moment you accept your deen, you have to leave your country, you cannot live there. مَا فَعَلُوهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ مِّنْهُمْ Most of them would not have done it. Only a few people would have actually followed the command. The majority would have said, no, I'm good. I don't want this anymore. The reason being is that the human being finds it very hard to follow a command that they don't see the light in. And that's understandable. Your children will not listen to what you have to say if they don't see the light in what you're saying. Now, unfortunately, not everyone has the patience or the time to sit down and explain time and time again, why is it that you have to eat your broccoli and sleep early and do this and not do that. Not everyone has the energy to do it, but those who do, once kids understand why they have to do something and they're actually convinced, they're more likely to do it, and they actually do it religiously way better than you do, for the majority of them at least. And you don't really change growing up. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a command, you're wondering and you're asking about what the command is about. So he's saying here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, had I given you other commands, had I told you, for example, kill yourself or remove yourself from your country, no reason, just don't live with the people you love anymore, go live somewhere else on your own. Most of you would not have done it. The majority of you would have said no. Only a few would have actually listened. Only a few people will unconditionally follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. Only a few of us. The majority of us will only follow His command subhanahu wa ta'ala if they work. So what he's actually explaining is that you're very lucky. Be fortunate. Be grateful that I don't command you to do anything that is not within your best interest. Everything I tell you to do is within your best interest. Everything. But had I told you to do something that wasn't, or that you couldn't see the light in, most of you would not have listened. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ فَعَلُوا مَا يُعَظُونَ بِهِ And if these people just listened to what we were, الْوَعَظُ is when you're encouraged to do something good. So if these people just listened and followed the encouragement that they were being given to do good things, لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ It would have been better for them. وَأَشَدَّ تَثْبِيتًا It would have helped them hold on to their faith more. But they didn't. This verse is reminding us of a reality. There's a few of them in the Quran. There's a couple of them in the Quran that do this. That you're very, very fortunate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never commanded you or never commands you. None of His commands. Nothing. Nothing in the Quran. Are you commanded to do something that is not within your best interest? Does He have to do that subhanahu wa ta'ala? Does He have to give you commands that are within your best interest? Does He have to? Who is going to decree that upon Him subhanahu wa ta'ala? Maybe He doesn't want to. He just give you a command to see if you'll listen. See if you listen. He told Ibrahim, go, slaughter your son. So he went. Didn't happen because there's no benefit in it. It didn't actually happen because there's no benefit in it. But the example of إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْبَلَاءُ الْمُبِينُ That is the actual test because he couldn't see the light in it. There was no, why? Why would I murder a child? It makes no sense. That's why we actually celebrate Eid al-Adha. Every year we slaughter a sheep, celebrating that, Alhamdulillah, you did not command us to do anything that was not in our best interest. You could have told us to do something that made no sense at all, we would still have to listen. He would still have to follow him. If he didn't, we'd be held accountable. But لك الحمد يا رب. You never commanded us to do anything that's not beneficial to us, and we still don't listen. This is the conundrum that we're in. You're being commanded only to do things that are in your best interest, and you're still not listening. Allahu Akbar. Why? I could have told you to do something that was actually against your best interest, and you would have to do it. And if you didn't, you'd be punished. I'm only telling you to do that which is helpful for you, and you don't want to do it. That's what this ayah is saying. وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ And had we told them, had we decreed upon them, you kill yourself or remove yourself from your own countries. Very few of them would have ever listened to it. All they had to do was to listen to the encouragement of the good deeds that we gave them. And that would have given them khayr in their lives, and that would have helped them be stronger in general. But they didn't. And it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't know if they're complaining, but he's pointing out why. Why can't you be better? You can. You should. Please teach your kids that the shara of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just there to restrict them. It's not just a bunch of rules of no. I used to do surveys on high school students, and some of them are probably even here. But I'd give them like a little sticky note and ask them. I'd write a question on the board, and then I'd take all their answers, just for my own safekeeping. And once I asked a question, and I did this for 3 years in a row for grade 7s and 8s, and I asked them, how many things in Islam are haram? 65% of them, their answer was everything. Well, 65% of the students, when I did the everything, that was their answer. Now, whether they were, yanking my chain or just making my life difficult, which I know that they were for a certain degree, it still reflected a feeling they had. The way Islam was presented to them was just a bunch of no's. No to this, no to that, no to this, no to that. No explanation, no reason, no clarity of why. Actually, in Islam, there's maybe 10 things that are haram. That's it. 10 things. Yes, they're important and they are prevalent in certain communities, but it's only 10 things maybe altogether. Like, I'm giving a rough number here. And there's good reason for why they are. There's very good reason of why they are. And the commands, also similar. Maybe 10 commands altogether, if you add them all together. And there's good reason for each and every one of them. They're not just there for the sake of being there. But when we show Islam off as just an endless list of things you can't do in your life, yeah, people get that wrong idea. And this is a good ayah that explains that problem. Allahu alam. All right, let's do... So they're all the same. So let's do 135. Can you do 135? 135.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ إِنْ يَكُنْ غَنِيًّا أَوْ فَقِيرًا فَاللَّهُ أَوْلَى بِهِمَا فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَىٰ أَنْ تَعْدِلُوا وَإِنْ تَلْوُوا أَوْ تُعْرِضُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا
So this is an ayah that actually exists in the hallways of the headquarters of the United Nations. And it's actually, you can look it up online and see the... they have quotes from scripture, from not just ours, from other scriptures, quotes from great people or from religious leaders and whatnot. And from Islam, one of the verses that is quoted is this one here. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Because it's a testimony. It's a testimony of justice. It's one of the strongest testaments of justice that you'll find in any given, in any scripture, any gospel, or any form of religious text, probably universally or worldwide. Where he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Those who believe, كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطَ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ Now, you're going to find in Surah Al-Ma'idah, maybe I'll do it now, so we don't do it tomorrow, that there's an ayah that's almost, I don't want to say the opposite, but it's just switched around, where he says, كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ شُهَدَاءَ بِالْقِسْطَ In Surah Al-Ma'idah, the opposite. And the reason that they're different is because, the reason that this small change is there, is because of what each surah is talking about. So قَوَّام means you stand for. So whatever comes next is the ethic. Shuhada means you give testimony. So whatever comes next is the practice, is the action. So in Surah An-Nisa, the focus is on the ethics. So he said, "Kunu qawwamina bil qista." Be people who stand for justice. Qista is justice or fairness. Shuhada alillah, offering your testimony for the sake of Allah. But the focus is that you're someone who stands for justice. That's an ethic. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, it's "Kunu qawwamina lillah shuhada bil qista." So because Surah Al-Ma'idah talks about all the covenants that are going to make you practice certain things, it's all about the practice and what you do and what you don't do. That's what Surah Al-Ma'idah talks about. So قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ meaning stand up and carry your ethics for the sake of Allah. شهداء بالقسط, testifying only for justice. So he moved the peace, which is justice, and he put it with the testimony in Surah Al-Ma'idah, because that's the surah is talking about practices and behaviors, and he put it right after Qawwam in Surah Al-Nisa, because Surah Al-Nisa talks about values and talks about standing for ethics and values. I'm not sure if that makes sense to you, but that's why this difference is a very interesting. You'll find a lot of these small differences within the Quran that are extremely intriguing. Just a small switch that most Huffaz who are memorizing look at it and say, why is it just to confuse you? No, it's not there to confuse you. It's actually extremely purposeful. It's very purposeful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to explain. That's why in Surah Al-Ma'id in Nisa, which I'm going to recite for you right now, it's all about the concept. It's about the concept of when what you would say in a hypothetical situation. And in Surah Al-Ma'idah, he gives you, here's what you do. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُ. Always be fair, even if you hate the person that you have to be fair with. Don't let your hatred make you not fair. And Surah Al-Nisa gives you an ethic. Here's the ethic. قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Even if that means that you have to testify against yourself. Even if that means you have to admit that you were wrong. It's a hypothetical situation, but if your value of justice, the fact that you stand for justice means that even if that means justice is going to be against you, it's going to harm you, you still testify. Not just yourself. وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. Or your parents. أَوِ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Or the people who are related to you. I usually give people a horrible scenario to think about. I'm contemplating whether I ruin your night or not. Yeah, I'll ruin it. It's okay. The hypotheticals here are very difficult to accept or to contemplate. Imagine if you're standing at a light late at night, and you watch and you see an accident where someone hits someone else with a car, and then they leave, and then you look at who is in the car, and it's someone who's related to you. It's a parent, maybe. It's your child. I'm not saying general relations, because you may have a cousin you hate and you're happy. But this may be someone that you love, like a parent or a child or a sibling. And you saw it. You actually saw this family member harm someone in front of you. And you're asked to testify. Do you testify or do you not? See, if you're hesitant, then you don't understand what Islam is about. If you're hesitant, if you're like, oh, I don't know, it's my family. In Islam, there's no hesitation here. There's adil, there's justice. You witness something. I don't care what other people are doing. You can make all these arguments. Yeah, but it's all rigged. Yeah, but yeah, there's all this and everyone. We always get the short end of the stick. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ. The ayah continues to explain to you, إِن يَكُنْ غَنِيًّا أَوْ فَقِيرًا. Whether the person that you have to testify against, yourself, your parents, or your relatives, if they are rich or if they are poor, فَاللَّهُ أَوْلَىٰ بِهِمَا. Allah will deal with them. It's not, you don't think, well, he's miskeen, this relative of mine. Miskeen, they have enough troubles. No. فَلَا تَتَّبِعُ الْهَوَىٰ أَن تَعْدِلُوا. Do not follow your desires and then go astray from justice. وَإِن تَلْوُوا. And if you turn your heads from all this, أَوْ تُعْرِضُوا, you turn your back from it and you don't actually do it. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Allah knows all of your intentions. He knows what you're thinking, what you're feeling. It's a very, very strict verse in the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from any scenario like that. Say ameen. May you never be in such a situation, because it's one of the worst situations you could ever be in. But you have to have clarity. You have to have ethical clarity. But no, I will never accept injustice. I'll never accept dhulm. I'll never witness it and then, because it's me or something I love, I will. Because that's not a value anymore. A value that has an exception is not a value. Does that make sense to you? A value that has an exception to it is not a value. It means nothing. If you are just at all times, except with... You said accept, khalasna. Stop right there. You're not just. You put on a front of being justice. You would like to believe that you're just. You want others to believe that you're just. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meets you on the Qiyamah, He will tell you, you are not just. And you never were. Because there's an exception to your rule. It works for every ethic. Are you generous? Yes, I am. Except when I have no money. Nope. If you're generous, you're always generous. If you have a lot, you're generous. If you have a little, you're generous. Because either it's a value and an ethic, or it's not. You have rahmah? Yes, I have rahmah. Towards everyone, or are there a certain group of people, no rahmah to them? Or is there a certain person in your life, nope, not rahmah to him. Everyone but him, nope, that doesn't work. It's not a value anymore. It's selective, it's not a value. Are you understanding? This is what Surah Nisa teaches. There's no selectivity. Values have to be across the board, which is why he brings you this very difficult verse. ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين أو والأقرب. Even if it's against yourself or your parents, your mom and dad, you have to speak the truth. You have to stand by justice, even if it means you're going to put your parents in a difficult situation. Wallahi, it's mind-blowing. It's very hard, but it's beautiful. It's something for you as a Muslim to be proud of that exists in your faith. But before and more importantly than being proud, follow it. Make sure that you take that this core value is a part of who you are. There's no point of being proud of your deen but not following what it actually teaches. All right, I think we have time for one more. What's next? Do you know what's next? Yalla, go for it. Yalla.
ورسلا قد قصصناهم عليك من قبل ورسلا لم نقصصهم عليك وكلم الله موسى تكليما.
So this is a little bit of a shift of focus really with these verses. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, وَرُسُلًا, and there are prophets, قَدْ قَصَصْنَاهُمْ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. Indeed, we have told you the stories of these prophets beforehand. وَرُسُلًا, and prophets, لَمْ نَقَصُصْهُمْ عَلَيْكَ. We have never told you their stories. This ayah here, and there are similar verses in the Quran, there's one more that's similar to it. But these verses in the Quran are very important because they tell us something that is actually very central in our faith. That as Muslims, we see the world through a universal lens that allows us to make sense of everything that's ever happened. Other faiths don't have the luxury of doing that, but we do. Which is why when someone accepts Islam, this is what I sit down and talk to them about. Then you lose nothing when you accept Islam, you just win things. You win a universal understanding and comprehension of life that allows you to be proud of whoever you are and wherever you came from. Understanding that your people, whoever they may be, whatever part of the world you came from, were sent prophets, great prophets, who had texts with them, and had scripture, and had revelation, and they taught, and they were pious people. And of course, the hand of man manipulated their text, and that's why the faith that you have right now, or you don't have, is one that is very different than what we are trying to explain to you. But I tell you that the faith that the prophet who came to your people had is the same one that I'm offering to you. I'm offering you the original version of it. Yes, there may be some changes in the jurisprudence piece, but that's not a problem. Not every ummah had Ramadan as in exactly 30 days that were the ninth month within the lunar calendar. No, it was a little bit different. Everyone had prayer. Not everyone had exactly Fajr, Turaka'ah, Dhuhr, Arba'ah, a little bit different. They had things that they could eat that were halal, things were haram, not exactly the same. وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا كُلَّ ذِي ظُفُرْ وَمِنَ الْبَقَرِ وَالْغَنَمِ حَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ شُحُومَهُمَا إِلَّا مَا حَمَلَ الظُّهُورُهُمَا أَوِ الْحَوَايَا. The Jews were given a different set of rulings, what they could eat, what they could, what they can't. A little bit different than ours, that's fine. But the actual theology, the value system, which is why this ayah is here, the value system, exactly the same. Every prophet came and talked about Tawheed. That's why in Surah Al-Nisa twice, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. He'll forgive everything, just don't come without Tawheed. Come with Tawheed, it's a value. All of the prophets brought that. So when you spit with someone and talk to them, say, "There's not join Islam, why wouldn't you? You don't lose anyone. Who is your prophet? What's your faith? Let's look down. Who are you Buddhist? Hindu? What are you? There's a guy, there's some person who was a prophet to you guys. The hand of man likes to manipulate things. The hand of man likes to change religions to make it more profitable. Having multiple gods, more profitable. Having more ambiguity within text, more profitable. Having division, more profitable. It's a way to make money. It's a way to control people. It's a way for the clergy to have more control. It's nice. If you're in it for the power, it's amazing. Tawheed is not. Tawheed is not profitable. You can't make money on Tawheed. You really can't. Imams complain they don't make money. It's designed that way. You're not supposed to make money. It's by design. It's designed that way. People like, we have to work. We have to go ahead and get a job. And then when we're not doing our job, we come here and we talk about Islam to the best of our ability and try to do as much good as possible. Because it's not supposed to be a faith where it's profitable. You can make money off it. Where people get involved and there's authority and there's wealth. That's corrupted. That's corrupt. That's corrupt by nature. The Tawheed doesn't have that in it. So when you talk to someone about their faith, that's how you start. Wherever you come from, there must be a faith that runs that rules that part of the world. And that faith, if you look into it, you'll find had a prophet at some point that taught certain things. And if you look at those things, you find that there are all these parallels. It's funny, huh? It's funny that from South America to Japan and everything in between, all of the faiths, they have some understanding of reward, some understanding of punishment after death, some concept of resurrection. Some concept of an early story of existence, a serpent involved in almost all the stories and some fruit of some sort. These commonalities are not actually for you to lose your faith. These prove to you that it all came from the same source. But then, of course, yeah, at a time where there's no printers and no internet, people lose track of things. And they forget what they were taught, and then they manipulate it a little bit, and they ruin it all. They ruin what they have. It's gone. So you sit with him and say, no, you had a prophet, and he was a great person. And there are people who follow them who are great as well. And what we're giving you right now is exactly what he taught. Here is the original faith and belief system and value system of your original Rasul and Nabi that was sent to you. Why we know that? Because وَرُسُلًا لَمْ نَقُصُصْهُمْ عَلَيْكَ. And there are prophets we have never told you. وَإِمْ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٌ. Every nation had a prophet come to them. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. And Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salam. Meaning, why is he saying that? Meaning, a lot happened that you don't know about. Allah, if Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salam, and we're like, oh, Kalimullah Musa, imagine what other prophets have received. Imagine the different signs they have received and different treatment they've received. Obviously, there's going to be a lot there that we don't know about. So we don't come and tell people, no, you're wrong. We say, no, the origin of your faith is correct. What you have today is not that origin, and you know it. Because you have all these different versions that you can't verify or authenticate any of it. We're telling you that it's correct in its origin, and here is what it looked like in its origin. Say, La ilaha illallah with me. And they'll say, Inshallah, La ilaha illallah with you. And you say, you accept the prophecy of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ajma'in, and all you're accepting is him as a continuation of the prophecies of all the prophets before, including yours. And they will come with them yawm al-qiyam and stand by them, and they'll be a part of a group. You know that historically. I'll end with this. I have no more time. Plus, we're done. I'll tell this to you in a different time. Inshallah, subhanAllah, bihamdik, shalom, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu feekum, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.